Turn your Bibles to the love chapter. Since it's wedding season, when I say that, you all immediately think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the great love chapter, but I actually want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. I think as soon as I start reading this, you'll understand why I think it can appropriately be called the love chapter. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. In studying through 1 John, one of the things that I did was I printed out the whole book on, cut and pasted it into a Word document and printed it out double-spaced so that I can go through and make notations on it. I know some of what I do then is I go through and reading the book and I'll look for key words. And so love is a key word in the book of 1 John, and so therefore it is highlighted in my word copy in green whenever it occurs. And when I came to this week's section, studying this week, I thought, boy, there is a lot of green on this page. And I thought, boy, I think there might be more love in 1 John 4 than there is in 1 Corinthians 13. So being a math sort of a person, I went and counted. And in 1 Corinthians 13, there are 13 verses, and the word love occurs 9 times. So in a little over half, verses are, the ratio is a little bit over 1 to 2. And the verses that we're looking at this morning, beginning there in 1 John 4, 7, and going through chapter 5, verse 3, we have 18 verses, and the word love occurs 31 times, almost 2 times per verse. Well, and you might say, well, you're fiddling with the data, Pastor. You're picking your starting point and ending point arbitrarily and choosing the verses that have the greatest concentration of love. Okay, fine. Let's take only chapter 4 of 1 John, and it's 21 verses. We still have 26 instances of the word love in 1 John 4. More than one per verse. So a much higher ratio of love than what we find in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not here to detract and take away the glory from 1 Corinthians 13 that it's enjoyed, but just to encourage you that when we think about love and the great passages of the Bible on love, 1 John 4, 7 through 5, 3 or 5, 5 if you want to go that far, should be on our list. Where does the Bible talk about love? 1 John 4. Not only 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John 4 has a lot to say about it, to us about love. And so, no surprise, no offense to any of us that the passage teaches us that we are to love one another. Let us love one another, John calls us to. Let us love one another. It's not an offensive statement. It's something that we can all agree with and support. But in a me-first world, it is certainly a challenge to love one another. And I say me-first world because I think often as Westerners, we chastise ourselves rightly for living in a me-first society. But it's not something that's confined to the Western world. The me-first mentality is something that has pervaded world history, that pervades all cultures. That we're born with a self-centered, self-focused view of the world. And so, in this me-first world, with our me-first DNA, if you will, our natural inclination to think not of other people, but of ourselves, where does love come from? And that's where John begins, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. God is the source of love. God, verse 8 tells us, is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is an attribute of God. It's one of His communicable attributes. We talk about His attributes in terms of ones that He communicates to us, that He shares with us, that we can partake of, and ones that He doesn't communicate to us. Love is one of those communicable attributes. Consequently, when we read the accounts of creation, for instance, in Genesis 1, we never read that on the fourth day God said, let there be love, and there was love. No, because God is love. Love had always been in existence, just like God's holiness. God doesn't create holiness in His creating of the world. Instead, love is of God. God is the exclusive distributor, we find verse 7 telling us. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, if you see someone who genuinely loves, and we're going to talk a little bit later, the passage explains to us what it means by love. But whenever we observe genuine love, we know that love is of God. Because there's nowhere else to get love. I brought along two products this morning. Notice we still have our alphabets. And the Reese's Pieces are empty. But that's just the way it should be, of course. Now, which of these is a more exclusive product? Well, you might say, well, of course, the Reese's. Whoops, I'm holding it upside down. Sorry about that. The Reese's, because that's a brand name. But actually, you can get Reese's at every grocery store in State College. Not only every grocery store, but even the gas stations have Reese's. And I think even if you go to Lowe's, even the hardware stores carry this brand. But this brand here, this actually, as far as I can tell, really has no name. It's just this little symbol of kind of like orange slices or something about, you know, half circles coming out of a bowl. Now this brand, this is an exclusive brand, only available at Giant. So you know that if in your house or in my house, if there's this brand, you know that it came not from Lowe's, not from Sheetz, not even from Weiss or Wegmans, but it came from Giant. In 1 John, John is telling us that when we see love, that it by definition comes from God. And it's not love that is just created by God. And we know that everything that we see and that we experience originates with God. Right? The cows, they come from God. But when John says, love is of God, verse 7, he's talking about the fact that love, where it occurs, is begotten by God. It's something that He passes on to His children. It's not just something that He speaks and it's created. It's something that He regenerates into us when He makes us in His image. Or remakes us, rather. Not only the making people in His image when He forms them and creates them, but when He renews us in the image of Jesus Christ. Robert Candlish writes, it is true that love, wherever it exists, is of God. It is communicated, not created, begotten, one might say, not made. It is a divine property, a divine affection. It is not merely of God, as every good gift is of God. It is of God as being His own property, His own affection, His own love. It is, wherever it is found, the very love wherewith God loveth. If it is found in me, it is my loving with the very love which God loves. It is my loving with a divine love, a love that is thus emphatically of God. Love is of God. And so this gives us some principles, some foundational principles with which to understand love. Love originates with God. All love originates with Him. God must regenerate you in order for you to love in this way. This is a love unique to the children of God. Whoever loves is born of God, we are told, and knows God. And so if you do love, it's a confirmation, it's a means of assurance that you know God. Now, immediately in your mind, immediately there should be a big question mark. And that question mark should be, Pastor, we're not universalists, so we don't believe that everyone in the world is born of God. And yet, there's a lot of love in this world. I know some non-Christians who have happy families. I know some non-Christians who are more charitable, who spend more time doing good works than I do. Hold on to that question because we need to answer that question. And John's going to help us do that. Okay, so God is the source of all love. But how do we know about this love? What is this love? How do we define this love? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us that God has revealed His love to us in the person of Jesus Christ and giving Jesus Christ. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Manifested is not a word we use very often, is it? In a little while, I'll manifest this sermon illustration to you. I wouldn't say that. I would say maybe I'll reveal this, you know, this box of alphabets to you or something like that. We wouldn't talk about manifest, but that's what it means. It means to reveal. How do we know the love of God? How did God show His love? Or is His love just an internal thing? He is love. This is part of who He is, but it's never revealed. No, it is revealed. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love that the Bible's talking about when it talks about love is obviously a generous love. God's love for you, brothers and sisters, is in no way, shape, or form stingy, is it? God did what? How did God show his love? He gave his one and only son. And so there's a liberality to the love of God. There's also a compassionate side to the love of God, isn't there? As we define it, we can say it's generous, but it's not only generous, it's also compassionate. It's to needy people, to undeserving people. There's a merciful side to it as God sends his love to sinners. It's not said explicitly in verse 9, but the implication of that we might live through him is that we were dead. That apart from the love of God, that you are lost and dead in your sin. And that you're facing an eternity of death. In this is love, that God sent his son that we might have life through him. There's also a substitutionary aspect to this love. Right? The Father, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. It doesn't say it explicitly, but verse 10 gets us there. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He dies. He takes the wrath so that you and me can live. So it's a substitutionary. It's a, I will do this in your place. I will take your troubles on me as my own. And lastly, at least for our list right now, you can add to this definition if you want. We see that it's an initiating love. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That God initiates. It's not that we fired off a Facebook message. It's not that we tweeted, I'm in need of forgiveness. I need some love. I need a Savior. But God, seeing your need, sent his son and paid the price so that we might be right with him. God has revealed his love for us in Jesus Christ. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And actually, verse 9 and 10 are really the point, aren't they? Because if we don't get verses 9 and 10, if meditating on the depth of God's love for you, that God would give his own son to redeem sinners, that God would initiate love to people who turn their back on him, if we don't get that, verse 11 and following aren't going to make any sense at all. Right? Because of verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, well, if God didn't do anything great, if God gave us an empty bag of Reese's, oh, here, I have a gift for you. Or maybe a bag with one in it. Oh, here, I have a gift for you. Well, that's no standard of love. And so it's imperative that we understand verses 9 and 10 to understand what John's call for us to love one another. If we don't understand God's love for us and worship God and thank God, and so God calls us to give thanks to Him and to understand that this is the definition of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and generously and abundantly has given to us. Well, if that's true, then that God has loved us in this way, then what should we do? Well, verse 11 tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, you've all heard that verse hundreds of times, probably. Many times in your life. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we should love one another." And so in some ways we're inoculated to this verse, but I want you to notice that the verse is a little bit of a non sequitur. It doesn't follow exactly. See, for instance, Timothy just had a birthday on Friday. So let's say that for Timothy's birthday, that we said, "Timothy, we got you your own 60-inch TV for your room, your own smartphone, your own, you know, we know you can't drive yet, but we got you a beautiful red Corvette convertible. We're just going to keep it in the garage until you're able to drive. And by the way, we didn't think that was enough, so we got you your own jet ski. And we set you up with a $100 million trust fund as well." And we did all this because we want you to really like the kids in your class at school. And to really show them your appreciation for them. You see how there's a disconnect there? We would say, "Well, we've done all these great things for you, Timothy. Because we've done these great things for you, you also should love us." And so verse 11 is, we would expect verse 11 to say, "Beloved, if God so loves us, we should love Him." And certainly the Scripture calls us to love Him. But why does verse 11 say, if God so loves us, we should love one another? Why one another? Well, verses 12 and following give us the answer to that. As we love one another, we actually demonstrate God's love. And that actually, in a real sense, we can't demonstrate God's love by loving Him. Why not? Because God loves people who are undesirable and who really can't give Him anything of value in return. Who can't pay Him back. Furthermore, God loves in a seen and revealed way. Right? God does something tangible for us in giving His Son to die on the cross for you and me. And so to display the same kind of love is not something that we can do toward God who is a spirit. And so therefore, how do we know if we have this DNA of God's love in us? How do we know if we've been begotten by God? Well, it can't be through us merely returning love to God. Instead, the confirmation that we have God's kind of love is when we love one another. And verse 12 points this out when it says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, when you're reading along, it seems a little out of place. Well, okay, you know, I get that, John, but why, you know, we're talking about love, and it's as if, the Pacers are down 2-1 to the Miami Heat. Back to love. Wait, John, what did you just do to me? You know, I don't understand. Well, what he's saying is, we can't display love for God because we haven't seen Him. And so we can't show God's love, if you will, back to Him. Instead, we are called to love one another. And the call is for us to love in the way that God has loved. How did God love? Well, in a generous love. In a reaching, initiating kind of love. And this is where we start to get our answer to the question that we asked earlier, which was, remember, there's a lot of love out there in the world. There are non-Christians who show a lot of kind, you know, who love their wife, who love their children. But the love that God's talking about is a much more difficult kind of love. It's easy for us to love the beautiful, for instance. Just start there. It's easy for us to love the self-beneficial. It's easy to love the people who, when I do something nice for them, I know that they're going to do something even nicer for me. Right? That's why the Scripture actually warns us about giving gifts to the rich. Because there's always this expectation, oh, well, you know, I'll give you this watch and you'll give me a gold one in return, right? Or, you know, something of the sort. That, oh, you can do something even better for me. That's not the nature of God's love, though, is it? And humans find it very easy to love in a self-centered way, that which is functional and benefits me, that which brings me pleasure, to love in ways that make me feel good about myself. I feel like I've done a service to someone else and indebted somebody else to me. We like that kind of love. In fact, Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? In Matthew 5, 44 to 46. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus is saying there's no virtue in loving the people who love you. Real love is loving the people who mistreat you. Showing kindness to people who are your enemies. That's when we can say, Matthew 5:44, that we are sons of your Father in heaven. That's the kind of love that we can look at and say, you know what? This shows that this is love that comes from the DNA love of God. This is God's love coursing through my veins because I don't love this way on my own. This is unnatural love to me. Loving those who pollute me. loving those who hurt me. Loving those who just drain me. Who take without giving back. Loving those who are unlike me. Loving those who are hard for me to love. That's the love of God. How do we know if we have this type of love? I think we can start by asking, thinking about the love of God. Does that which is unattractive stir up in you love? Or does it quench your love? That which is repulsive, does that stir up compassion and love action? Or do you turn your back and walk away in disgust? See, the love of God engages, doesn't it? Engages with that which is unattractive to him and reaches out and gets involved in situations where he could turn his back. So does the unattractive stir up your love or quench your love? Question number two. Do other believers pursuing Christ stir up your love or quench your love? Because the love of God is stirred up by seeing people who love Him, who are dedicated toward Him. And He finds that encouraging and delightful. And if we're to love one another, we also need to be stirred up in that same way. I think very practically for us, a subject of the day, and one that Pastor Miller has preached on last Sunday evening, and is very timely, is this whole subject of homosexual marriage. And the rise of homosexuality and the publicity of it in our society. And there is for us as believers a grave concern, and rightly so, when sin is accepted in a culture. And at the same time, there's certainly an appropriate response of disgust with response to sin. I have to tell you, one of the distressing things to me is, personally, I have never seen live a homosexual kiss. But in the media, I can't get on and check the news anymore without pictures of this. Whether this is in the local paper, this is in the national news sites. Okay, so there is a response of this ought not to be that is correct. However, the love of God also responds with, this is grievous that these people are trapped in this lifestyle. And that they have convinced themselves that we are the gay, the happy ones in the society because we have full exercise a pursuit of our pleasures. What a sad chief end. My chief end is to do what feels good. What a meaningless life. They're trapped into a lifestyle of fear and oppression. They're they're trapped in a lifestyle of loneliness. And our response should be far more than just disgust. Our response should include that our hearts break. That people are trapped in this way and are not enjoying the many good gifts that God has given. The people are living, they're living in rebellion against the very way that God created them. The very good things that God's given them to enjoy. They're living in rebellion against that. What a dead end. What a grief. That's the love of God. When we respond with concern, with compassion, even towards sinners. Love those who hate you. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See, we have here a confirmation that God is in us when we see this kind of love. I want to be careful, though, and I want you to be careful to not just over-spiritualize this kind of love. Because I believe that this kind of love is part of what you do and are called to do every single day. That even when we obey the traffic laws, for instance, that there's a concern for my neighbor. Who I don't even know. I don't even know the guy driving in the blue Honda Civic, you know, who's driving it, you know, coming the other direction. But what I do know is I have some responsibility to care for his well-being. I have a concern for his well-being, and I want to make sure that he is safe and kept well. And so there's a giving nature. And this is true for you in your jobs, too. That as I work, that I'm showing concern for those around me. That I'm, in a substitutionary way, not in a way of paying for sin, but in a substitutionary way, there is a parallel that I'm taking on for someone else some of the weight of the fall. The computer programs go bad and need to be fixed. The people break bones and need somebody to set them right. The machinery breaks down and needs to be taken apart and have new parts put in. Why does the machinery break down? Because of the fall. And it needs somebody to come in and care for it. And so there is an aspect of love where in our vocations, in your work, day after day, if your mindset is, I can do this to show love for the other people in my company, for our customers, for my neighbors, as you come and go, where even in the mundane, basic things of life, we can be living out this kind of love. And you say, well, how is that different from the non-Christian who stops at the stop sign or who still comes to work and fixes the computers or still comes to work and fixes the broken bones or whatever? The difference has to do with the desire to do this, not only because I get a paycheck, not only because it somehow is fulfilling to me, but I want to do this out of love for you. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we need to engage more on how vocationally we are showing the love of God, even in the mundane things of our lives. So we demonstrate God's love by loving one another. It's fascinating to see verse 12 also tells us that as we love one another, we complete God's love. That His love is perfected in us and through us, I believe. I think it's both and here. That God is sanctifying us in our loving, in our ability to love, and that as we love, God is teaching us to love and growing us in our love, but also that God is completing through us His work of loving the world. And those are always humbling and challenging things. Just like when Paul writes that we are filling up in our sufferings what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And we say, how can anything be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? And Paul's obviously talking about the fact that the gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. And so, therefore, I'm separated from the comforts of my home. I go to prison sometimes. I'm on the road constantly. I'm getting beaten up. I'm going through all these difficulties. And as I suffer in these ways, I'm completing. Jesus died to pay the penalty. And there's more suffering that needs to be happening so that all people might hear about what He's done. And John here is saying in a similar way, as we love one another, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. There's a real sense in which we are the hands and feet of God to take His love to a watching world. We are His workmanship. We are His ambassadors here in this world on His behalf to minister His love to the world. What a calling. And when you and I love, we're not creating love to give to other people. We are merely taking the love that God has given us and does give us as we abide in Him and passing God's love on the world and to one another. You don't have any love to give one another. I don't have any love to give to you or to the world. Why? Because you and I are not producers of love. God is love and gives His love to us not only so that we can just return it to Him, but so that we can be channels of that love to the world. And then that shapes our judging of our love, doesn't it? How do we evaluate our love? Well, we evaluate it against the way that God loves. Do I love in a generous way, in a reaching way? Does my love take on pain and difficulty that's not mine? It really belongs to somebody else, but I'll willingly take this for you. And it's a humbling thing that God allows us to glorify Him by allowing us to extend His love into the world. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Our Lord God, you have loved us in incredible ways. And Lord, the greatest of those ways that we are aware of, that we don't even fully comprehend, is your sending your Son into the world that we might live through him. And Lord, we thank you that we are allowed not only to live through Jesus Christ, but that we also are allowed to love through Jesus Christ. That because of his death on our behalf, that we are recipients of your love and are enabled by you to be channels of your love to the world. Lord, make us sacrificial, generous, reaching out people who love our neighbor, who love those around us. Fill us, Lord, with your love, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.